Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, and that's page 1731 in your pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Hear the word of God. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's sufferings, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. May God add his blessing to that holy and inspired word. Dear congregation, nobody likes to be overlooked, devalued, minimized. And this is pretty true in life in general. But a very important concept in the life of the church. And this is also a mandate for those God has called to places of leadership in the church. In the passage we just read, Peter addresses the elders, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Peter says to the leaders of the church, there are certain things that you must do. He first states what to do, then how to do it, and adds there's a special reward for doing these things. Peter writes that elders are to be shepherds of God's flock that are under their care. The shepherd is to provide, protect, care for, and about. To be genuinely involved and concerned about what's going on in the life of the sheep, namely the congregation. How this is carried out reflects the elders' attitudes. God made it very clear through Peter that you never serve as an elder because this is what you feel you must do. A question of where the heart is at. I sometimes worry about when people tell me, well, I'm not sure I want to become a member because I don't want to serve as an elder or deacon. Well, there's a couple of things here. One is I encourage everyone to become a member because you publicly are professing that you belong to the family of God, that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. But the other thing about this I want to mention is just because you're a member, don't ever think you have to serve as an elder or deacon or in that capacity. I bring that up because if you don't feel like serving, I'd much rather have you say, I don't want to. It's a lot harder to serve with people who don't want to be there than for those who are eager to be there. So I just tell you, absolutely, never let that hold you back. You will never be conscripted, drafted, or forced into serving as an elder or deacon. If that's not where your heart is at, just be honest and upfront and say, not for me. And I can respect that. The goal, the desire should be to serve because I've been called, and it's a privilege. It's a privilege to serve. And that's at all levels. And this morning the focus is on elders, deacons, pastors, so don't tune out, because it also, this includes all of us, the entire congregation. But we just want to focus on this because later Peter's going to be installed. I also don't want you to think that this is just for Peter and the rest of you can kind of just doze off. Now it says in there, as a paid elder, talks about the paid elders, okay? I'm actually the paid elder. And he says it's important to not be in it for the money. And that's really true. And you know, people do go into ministry for the money. For the hours. And some of the idea that it's just pretty easy little gig. And so there is a danger about that. And so many look at it too as kind of a job guarantee. If I just kind of hang in there, I can do this till I retire, and the retirement packages aren't bad. What Peter is telling us here through this passage is we are to serve eagerly with a good attitude. Don't do it for reasons of control. Sometimes you think, okay, when I get in those positions, this is what I would do. This is what I would do. True, we need leadership, but it's not about power. It's not being overlords over the flock. What Jesus always calls us to be is servant leaders, to do it faithfully. And then he says there's a tremendous reward, the crown of glory that will never fade away. You ever think about that? This is, while we're dancing with the angels and the lions are roaring, we're wearing crowns of glory. I hope you think about that sometimes, that, you know, when Jesus is your Lord and Savior, on Judgment Day, you don't stand before him as your judge. It's actually an award ceremony for you. You get awards and rewards for your faithfulness as you served him in your life. He's the judge for all who have denied him. He's the judge for all who have not been bothered with, willing to serve him. But if he is your king, it's a wonderful, wonderful ceremony. There's also a warning in all of this. Jesus is always clear about that. He teaches about it in the Gospels. He says, to whom much is given, much is required. And that is true for all of us as individuals, and also as a church, corporately. Yes, to be an elder in the church is a high calling and special privilege. And I include myself in the group of elders because really I'm known as the teaching elder. And that's why I was hired, to be a teaching elder. But we're all in this together as elders. And, and the role of elders has a special historical tradition. In the Christian church, the office of elder is the most basic office with authority. Authority that comes with the office. The elders are the ruling body of the church. Why do we ordain elders? For that very reason. They're the ruling body of the church. They're ordained, and in their ordination is the authority of the office is put upon them. And once ordained, once an elder, always an elder. The same is true for deacons. Once a deacon, always a deacon. Now, being ordained as an elder or deacon does not give you superior status as a person, because we believe in the priesthood of all believers. And at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. None of us are superior to anyone else. Now, in the very first church we read about in the book of Acts, chapter 6, the elders initially also kind of did the task that the deacons did. And then they said, hey, we just are running out of time. Sounds familiar, right? We still hear that a lot today, just running out of time. They say, we can't do it all. We can't do everything with the finances, meeting physical needs, doing the visitation, all of that. So that's when the office of deacon was established. The elders are the defenders of the faith, the rulers, and the teachers. To be an elder is a real privilege and a real responsibility. An elder to be should willingly, not under any coercion, submit or surrender themselves to being willing to serve in that capacity. And to serve, one has to examine themselves and scrutinize themselves, really a personal inventory. A personal inventory, and give it much thought and prayer. You know, it's really okay to feel I'm unworthy to serve. That's not all bad. Because when I have those thoughts and feel inadequate, it puts me on my knees.
And it brings me to the one who can equip me and make me worthy. Philippians 4:13 puts it this way, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. We can't do this in our own strength. None of us can. And if you try, you're going to be a horrible failure. To feel unworthy or hesitant to serve is different than seeing it as an unpleasant task. And sometimes you hear that. Boy, I don't want to serve. It takes a lot of work. Would eat into my work time, leisure time, life in general. Or sometimes you hear, yeah, I'm not that interested, but I guess we all have to kind of take a turn and kind of get it over with. That's not the kind of heart that God is looking for to serve as an elder or a deacon. Peter goes on to say that this is something to be desired, to be eager, to have a passion about serving. And I wonder, do we ever say to our kids or our grandkids, when we talk to them about what are they going to be when they grow up, do you ever bring up that, oh, wouldn't it be nice if you could serve as a deacon? Wouldn't it be nice if you could serve as an elder? Have you thought about being a pastor? How about a missionary? Do we give them that kind of enthusiasm and encouragement the same way as we do when they're really good at a game and we say, look, maybe someday you can play for the Tigers? We can all get pretty excited about that. But do we ever have that excitement for the things in the kingdom of God? It's okay to seek leadership roles for the right reasons, to desire to use our gifts for the service of others and honor our Heavenly Father. Back to serving as an elder. The purpose is not to lord it over people. That is never the purpose. I hope nobody would ever want to serve on consistory because they think that gives them a lot of power or control over people. But to be an example. To be an example to the flock, to serve them. And to be in this position, we take vows. Elders take vows, deacons take vows, preachers take vows to look after God's flock. And then there's a lot, actually, that gets involved in it. Sometimes we think, oh, it's just the consistory meeting once a month, and then, the deacons have to work every Sunday, but the elders only once every quarter as they serve communion. Because that's the visible part of what we see. But there's quite a bit more to it. Especially to pray with people, to pray over people, to be available, to be willing to make calls. At the elders' meeting, we spend a lot of time talking about the needs of people and what's going on and how to minister and how to reach out. And as we have more young people coming, what do we have to do to have some educational programs in place? How are we responsible for what God has entrusted to us? It's wonderful to have so many people here on a Sunday morning. We celebrate that. We rejoice over that. That's a tremendous blessing. But with it comes the responsibility of what Jesus already told Peter when he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. That's our responsibility to do that. And in consistency, there's elder deacon teams. And the encouragement is that they would support each other, pray for one another. If they have questions or need to talk about something, that they can talk to the other members of the consistory. There's an elder and a deacon that joins the pastor every Sunday before worship service. It's really important to surrender this all to his lordship. If we're just here because we're here, then there's really no reason to be here. We have to be here to meet the Lord, to have him speak to us in a real corporate way. And so that's why they pray over the service. Once in a while, not for a long time, but I've been places where that didn't happen. You almost feel like, I personally speak now, almost feel like you're coming into the pulpit naked, that you haven't been prayed over before you go in. I never want these words to be my words when I preach Sunday morning. They always have to be God's words, and I'm just a mouthpiece. And one of the key roles of the elders is to make sure that whoever's standing in the pulpit is preaching the truth of what the Bible teaches. And if not, it's really their responsibility to speak to that man. And if it's very excessive, it would be to end the service. That's part of the responsibility of the elders. And so, elders, I mentioned already, they also serve communion. And that's also very symbolic, because it's symbolic of serving God's word and the means of grace to the congregation. Okay, that's the amazing thing about communion. Jesus is the one who says, come, for all things are now ready. He's the host, and then he's the elements. It's his body, his blood. That's why he is word and sacrament. And so that's what makes communion so special. Other things that elders are to do, watch for who's missing. You know, sometimes it happens that somebody isn't here for a couple of weeks for whatever reason. If nobody notices that, that's really painful. So that's one of the reasons we greet at the doors, to try to have some idea, too, of who's here. And I encourage you, too, as fellow members of the congregation, if you're aware somebody hasn't been here for a while, like just think about your home. If there's five people in your family, if for a couple of weeks only four showed up for supper, wouldn't you at some point say, well, where's the fifth one? We're family. We're family. And so we watch for that. And one of the other things the elders do is new members class. When the new members profess their faith, reaffirmation of their faith, they do it before the elders. I'm the teaching elder, but it becomes official when they do it in front of the elder body. And so this is all part of their task. And then people take vows. Each one of you, if you're a member, you've taken a vow. And those are serious vows. Matter of fact, Scripture says, God speaking, he says, you know what, if you're not going to keep your vows, don't say them. They'll testify against you. Don't take it lightly. And so those are important things, the vows that we take. One, as people becoming members of a church, but also as elders, as deacons, as pastors, there's vows that we take. And one of the concerns that the elders deal with is church discipline. One, we don't do really well at that. And two, it's a tough place to go. But it still has to be dealt with, because we want to be faithful to the one who has called us. And then once a year, there's role review. It's my least favorite meeting. It's going over the roles and seeing, okay, who's been missing? Who hasn't been coming? They've been contacted, no response, and then there's a follow-up of letters and calls, trying to bring them back or finding out what's going on in their lives. But there's lots of responsibilities that go with all of this. And so the concern of the elder is really for each one of us. For each one of us as a congregation. I always had the visual image. I grew up on a farm. We had dairy cows. If it was milking time and one or two cows were missing, we didn't say, they're probably out there somewhere, and went about our business. You went looking. And that, of course, is the whole story about Jesus and the 99 and the one. He went looking. The concern of the elders is that no one is overlooked or neglected. And all this is to be done with a spirit of love and compassion, an attitude of submission to God's hand in our lives. The privilege to serve is never an earned right. It's a gift from God. It's never an earned right. We're never entitled to do these things. It's something God has graciously given us. And as church leaders, it's important to be well-fed, well-nurtured ourselves, to spend time in prayer, to spend time in the Word, to know the Bible. There was a new pastor decided to visit the children's Sunday school at the new church he'd just been installed at. And the teacher introduced him, and he greeted it was the second grade class, playfully, and said, so what are you learning? I'm going to give you a little quiz. And he says, okay, will somebody tell me who tore down the walls of Jericho? And nobody answered. And he asked it again. Come on, somebody should know who tore down the walls of Jericho. And finally, little Johnny raised his hand and he said, I didn't do it. I didn't do it. Well, the pastor smiled and said, oh, that's okay. Now, come on, tell me, who tore down the walls of Jericho? And the teacher said, well, if Johnny said he didn't do it, he's a pretty good kid. I think he didn't do it. Flustered, the pastor went to the Sunday school director and related the story to him. The director looked worried and explained, you know, there have been some times Johnny's been in trouble, but overall, he's really not a bad kid. Let's just go to talk to him and see what this is all about. At that point, the pastor looked for an elder, and he talked to the elder and said, you know what, I'm really concerned here. This is what's happened, the little story I just told you. He says, I don't know what to do. Well, the elder says, let's find one of the deacons. We'll just take the money out of the general fund, and if one of us tore that down, we'll rebuild it. It's important to know the scriptures. You know, it's kind of a funny little story, but many years ago, I started to teach an overview of the Bible class because somebody asked me if the Joseph with the coat of many colors was the same Joseph married to Mary. And right now, as far as Bible knowledge, we are at an all-time low. Outside of the church, but also in the church. And so I just encourage again, spend time in the Word. Know what it says. Spend time with the Lord. Be nurtured, be encouraged, be strengthened. So far the focus has been on the elders predominantly, but this is really a two-way street. And that's why this was a good passage to pick for this morning. I need to make some things very clear. Verse 5, it's clear that a response from those being shepherded is required, so it goes toward the young men. That's what it mentions. But we don't want to get stuck there because then it says, all of you. This is really clear and very inclusive. Leaders and non-leaders, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. In the family of God, there's really no room for pride, because as Proverbs says, pride goes before the fall. Pride will always undermine any type of leadership. So a good prayer is always, God, give me enough success to be encouraged. Let me have enough failure. Hard to pray that, but let me have enough failure to keep me on my knees, to keep me humble before you. See, if there's one word that's foreign to the world we live in, it's humility. Humility means no arrogance, no cockiness, no attitude that I am superior. Jesus, of course, is the best example of all. Coming from heaven to earth to die, we can't even imagine what that was like for him to leave heaven and come down to earth to dwell amongst us. But it epitomizes humility. And Proverbs tells us that with humility comes wisdom. And we need wisdom for the tasks before us. That's the relationship issue again. In the Christian life, it always comes down to relationship. We need to remember that tasks are important, but relationships always trumps tasks. Relationships trumps tasks. Our God is a relational God, perfect relationship, Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he calls us to love one another as he loves us. So it's always his first. So Jesus is so clear in his teaching that it's by how we love each other that people are aware of who we are and that we belong to him. So regardless of whether we are in leadership or not, we must have concern and compassion for each other, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And here I want to add this. I so appreciate the way that you reach out to each other. Just absolutely warms my heart, and I think it's biblical. It's godly. You're doing what we're called to do, to show love and concern for each other. The prayer shawl ministry, the quilting, the cards you send, the meals, the phone calls, the visits, the notes in the bulletin, fellowship time after church, before church, Wednesday mornings, other church activities, the Bible studies. That's love in action. And I'm really proud of you. And I love being part of it. And we praise God for it. That's what it means to be family. This love in action is always our submission to God. When we submit to Him, He can work in us. And it is in the humbling that we experience God's grace. All of us, regardless of our office, are called to submit ourselves to God. Verse 6 says that to be subject to His guidance, He will lift us up in due time. See, there's something really good about being secure in the hand of God. But the other thing is that when you're in the hand of God, He controls your life. It's going to be exciting. You'll be dancing with angels while lions roar. It'll be a lot less safe than if you pick your own route. But not really. There's no better place to be than in the hollow of His hand. And let Him lead and guide your life. To let Him go before you. We are secure in the hand of God. But when we are secure, He also controls us. That's where the surrender comes in. Will we surrender it all to Him? God is ultimately the only one who guides our lives and provides for us. And so when we surrender everything to God, I told you once before, I dropped out of a class once because I didn't want to do public speaking. If we surrender everything to God, there's going to be anxiety involved. And that's why verse 7 is beautiful. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Because He cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on Him. He cares for you. You can trust Him. He's your loving Heavenly Father. So no matter what keeps you awake at night or what worries you have, what things you're afraid about, maybe you're worried, I could never be good enough. Be an elder, a deacon, a teacher. I could never be good enough to experience or to extend hospitality to people. Whatever it is that goes into your sentence when you start with, I could never be good enough. Maybe even saying, oh, I'm just not a good enough Christian. Remember this. This verse 7. Cast all your cares on Him. And then leave it there. We heard the song fit in perfectly. When you cast your cares on Him, don't pick them up again. The one who invites you to cast all your care on Him can be trusted. He cares. He really cares about you. He knows you by name. You mean more to Him than you can even imagine. And everything that's going on in your life is important to Him. Remember that God is not out to punish you. That's not His purpose. We live in the time of grace. God is here to rescue us. And for those who trust in Him, there is no danger of ever being left behind. Let's have great joy as we serve our wonderful King. Father, we come to You and we thank You for passages like this that are really so loaded. There's so much in them. And the way You inspired Peter to write that down, all we can do is celebrate that. And Lord, I pray that You would use this message in any way You see fit to touch the hearts and the lives of Your children here gathered. But may we see Your hand in it and experience You in new and fresh ways, submitting everything to Your Lordship. As we pray it in Jesus' name, amen.